you have a Bible, and I hope you do, to open with me to Psalm chapter 67. Psalm chapter 67. February 5th, 2006 was my second Sunday preaching in this church. I was just filling in at that point. And I preached a sermon on this psalm entitled The Ultimate Disconnect. And the reason I preached this psalm is because it, quite possibly more than any other chapter in the Bible, has shaped my understanding of my life and my family and God's purpose for all of our lives in this world. I'll never forget the place where I was sitting. I can picture it in my mind when I first heard this psalm taught and the way God used this psalm to turn my life in a totally different trajectory. I really can't overemphasize the impact this psalm has had on my life. So when I was looking through the different psalms we were reading together as a church over the last week, I knew I wanted to preach Psalm 67. But the beauty is, I really didn't realize until this last week how much this psalm so clearly and powerfully coincides with Psalm 66 before it and Psalm 68 after it. So, as many of you know, we're in week 3 of our immersion in the Psalms as a faith family over a period of about 6 weeks. Every Sunday, we're looking at different Psalms and different worship gatherings, oftentimes with different preachers. So, last Sunday, I preached Psalm 51 at 9 o'clock, and then Pastor Jim preached Psalm 52 at 11 o'clock. Pastor Matt preached Psalm 57 at 6 o'clock. And if you haven't had a chance to do so, let me encourage you maybe to go back and listen to the sermons that you didn't hear. I've had numerous people from different worship gatherings just come up to me and say, I just wish everybody in the church could have heard that. And it was so cool to see how even they fit together. Psalm 51, God's mercy covering over our sin in the first gathering, the last gathering, Psalm 57, God's mercy comforting us in suffering, and then right in the middle, this picture of God's faithfulness and steadfast love. So let me encourage you to go back and listen to those different psalms. But then this week happens to be the week when Jim and Matt are both out of town. So I got all three worship gatherings with three different psalms, but this is a good week for it. So in the 9 o'clock gathering, I had the pure joy of preaching Psalm 66, and I would just encourage you. I don't like recommending my preaching, but less for my preaching, more for the word and for the effect of the word in our 9 o'clock gathering this morning. And you'll see what I mean if you listen to it, because my voice won't be the only voice you're hearing. There were many, many voices just shouting out in praise to God throughout that psalm. It was glorious. And so it's kind of, all right, do I need to move on? But yeah, I can't not preach Psalm 67. Like, this is glorious too. So, and Lord willing, we'll explore Psalm 68 tonight at 6 o'clock. And what I'm so excited about is not how just these psalms fit together with each other, which they do, but how they coincide with what we just prayed for. So it is no accident that we would be in Psalm 66, 67, and 68 on the day when we commission out 30 missionaries from our faith family to go to the nations with the gospel. So the Lord has orchestrated all of this. So we're going to look at Psalm 67 now. If you want to come back at 6, we'll dive into Psalm 68, and then I would encourage you to go listen just to what God did among us through Psalm 66 at 9 o'clock. So Psalm 67, we're going to read it together, and then I want us to pray that God would teach us and transform us through this psalm, that in the next few moments, that God might set our lives in a totally different trajectory. And I know that's a bold statement, but well, you'll see this psalm. Psalm 67, verse 1. May God be gracious to us and bless us and make his face to shine upon us, that your way may be known on earth, your saving power among all nations. Let the peoples praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you. Let the nations be glad and sing for joy, for you judge the peoples with equity and guide the nations upon earth. Let the peoples praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you. The earth has yielded its increase. God, our God, shall bless us. God shall bless us. Let all the ends of the earth fear him. Let's pray. Oh God. God, we sit with your word open all around this room. And we're praying, God, we pray that you would bring it alive in this room. You would take these words on a page and just, God, that by your grace, your power, your spirit, that you would sink these words into our minds and our hearts. Like lodge them deeply, we pray. Lord, I know how you've used this psalm in my life, in my family, in every facet of my life. Family, God, I pray that you would use this psalm in that kind of way, even over the next few moments. I ask that no one, you can't manufacture that. Only your spirit can do that. So we pray that your spirit would do that in this room today. Your spirit would speak powerfully. And you would transform our lives, this church, through your word right now, we pray. And pray these things in Jesus' name, that you may be glorified. Amen. Okay, the psalm is simple. It contains one primary overarching truth. And it is a truth that is absolutely critical to understanding Christianity, to understanding the purpose of your life in this world. So here's the truth. You might write it down. Here's the truth, one primary overarching truth in Psalm 67. Here it is. God blesses his people for the sake of his praise among all peoples. So I'll say it one more time. God blesses his people for the sake of his praise among all peoples. He blesses his people for the sake of his praise among all peoples. All people. So let's unpack that together. God blesses his people. May God be gracious to us and bless us and make his face to shine upon us. This is a petition that's based on a high priestly blessing in Numbers 6, 22 through 24 that we read just a few weeks ago in our Bible reading. People would go to the priest and the priest would bless them saying, May God be gracious to you and bless you and cause his face to shine upon you. So you just think about what this prayer means. What this prayer means in your life. My life. May God be gracious to you and me, us. May God show you a sinner who has rebelled against him. May he show you unmerited love and undeserved compassion. May God not only not give you what you do deserve, judgment, but may God give you what you don't deserve, mercy. May God, whom you have offended in your sin, I have offended in my sin, may he be gracious to you, and may God bless you, not curse you, not condemnation before God, but blessing from God. May he bless you with kindness and love and provision. And then, hear this, may God make his face to shine upon you. How do you like that? May the light of God's face shine upon you. Picture, may the smile of the God of the universe be on you. Now, some people ask, is this talking about spiritual blessing or physical, material blessing? And it seems in the text that the answer is yes. Certainly, this signifies spiritual blessing, the gift of God's grace, the light of God's face. But then you get down to verse 6, and the psalmist says, the earth has yielded its increase. God, our God, shall bless us. And this increase on the earth clues us in to how the psalmist is referring here to God's blessing on the land, most likely at harvest time. So there's a picture here, not just of spiritual blessing, but of physical material blessing also. So this is a prayer for comprehensive blessing from God. But then notice that after this first verse, may God be gracious to us and bless us and make his face to shine upon us, there's a pause, not a period. It's not, may God be gracious to us and bless us and make his face shine upon us, then close the sentence and move on to something else. No, the thought is incomplete. Yes, pause, which is what that word Selah means over there, the side of the column there. It's a pause, like it's a musical term that was, okay, pause, let this soak in. So pause, then keep going. And the most important word in the psalm is the first word of verse 2. That. There's a lot of important words in this psalm, but I think that's the most important. Because apparently there is a purpose behind God's blessing. God blesses his people that, so that something else might happen. And what is that something else? May God be gracious to us and bless us and make his fine face to shine upon us, that your way may be known on earth, your saving power among all nations. God blesses his people for the sake of his praise among all peoples. That all the earth might know the way of God. That God's saving power might be made known among all the nations. And then the psalmist just goes on to erupt. Let the peoples praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you. And just in case you don't get the point in verse 3, it says the exact same thing in verse 5. Let the peoples praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you. God blesses his people for the sake of his praise among all peoples. And peoples, we don't necessarily in normal language use that word all the time, peoples. Well, what does that mean? Well, that word peoples refers to tribes and clans and ethnic groups in the world. So the Israelites were God's people, but you had all kinds of other different peoples, Canaanites, Amorites, Hivites, Jebusites, Moabites, a bunch of other ites and other peoples. Scholars today have identified over 11,000 distinct peoples, people groups, some say over 16,000 different people groups in the world that share common language and cultural characteristics. Now, here in the language of the Old Testament, the psalmist uses three different Hebrew words for peoples and nations in this passage, as if to say, God aims to be praised by all of them. From the north to the south, from the east to the west, from the rich to the poor, the young to the old, urban to the rural, and every tribe, every language, among every ethnic group to the ends of the earth, may they all praise you. And that is why the psalmist prays for the blessing of God. He knows that God blesses his people for a purpose, and that purpose is his praise among all peoples. That purpose, Psalm 67, 1 and 2, is all over the Bible. So hold your place here, and I want you to turn back with me to Genesis chapter 12. So I want to take you on a bit of a tour. We're not going to have time to turn to all these places. We'll turn to two of them, the first one and the last one, and then I'll take you on a little bit of a tour in between. But I want you to see Genesis chapter 12, so first book in the Bible, 12th chapter. I want you to see that Psalm 67 does not stand alone in this idea, that this truth that you've written down, that God blesses his people for the sake of his praise among all peoples, is actually a summary of the story of the Bible. Let me show it to you. Genesis chapter 12, verse 1, when God, this is the beginning of the people of Israel, Abraham, who was the father of the people of Israel, the Lord said to Abram, go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you, and I will make of you a great nation. And I will bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever dishonors you, I will curse. and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. So do you see it? That praise you've got written, that sentence you've got written down, that truth is what Genesis 12, 1 through 3 is all about. God is blessing his people here. God's saying to Abram, not because Abram deserves it, he was an idolater. Living in a foreign land, he's an idolater, and God comes to him and says, I'm going to bless you. I'm going to make you into people. This is extravagant blessing that he's pouring out on Abraham. I'm going to bless you. I'm not going to curse you in your sin. I'm going to bless you. And the result will be all the families, all the peoples of the earth will be blessed through you. So God says to Abraham, I'm going to bless you. You're going to be a conduit of my blessing. So I'm going to bless you, not period, but I'm going to bless you, pause, so that all the peoples of the earth will be blessed through you. So that's how the people of Israel start. Well, Abraham has a son. Anybody know his son's name? Audience participation part of our program? All right, Isaac. Isaac's his son. Don't call you out in Bible trivia. Sorry, shouldn't have done that. So Abraham, Isaac, Genesis. So this way we don't have time to turn, but you might write down. Genesis chapter 26, verse 4. God says the same thing to Isaac. He says to Isaac, I'm going to bless you, Isaac, and through you, all the nations of the earth are going to be blessed. I'm going to pour out my blessing on you and your family. All the nations are going to be blessed. Isaac has a son. His name is Jacob. Genesis chapter 28, verse 14. God says to Jacob, now you got to remember, when God says this to Jacob, Jacob's a single guy at this point. And God says to him, you're going to have family like the stars of the sky. Your descendants are going to spread out to the east and the west and north and the south. And he said, through your descendants, all the nations of the earth will be blessed. So a single guy hears, I'm going to have descendants like the numerous stars in the sky. He's like, I want a wife. And he says, I'm going to give you more than a wife. I'm going to give you kids everywhere. And through you, all the nations of the earth are going to be blessed. Extravagant blessing for God's extravagant purpose. That's the picture we see set up in the very beginning of the Bible, in the book of Genesis, as God's pouring out his blessing on the patriarchs. Then you turn the pages to the next book, Exodus chapter 14, verse 4. God delivers his people out of Egypt, where they were slaves. He delivers them. Then he brings them. So think about this with me. He brings them to the edge of the Red Sea, where they've got this body of water in front of them and an Egyptian army about to overtake them behind them. That's not good military strategy. You don't run into a dead end if an army's about to overtake you. So why did God lead his people to the edge of the Red Sea where they've got this body of water and the Egyptians about to overtake them? He did it, Exodus 14:4 says, so that he would gain glory for himself among the Egyptians. He would split that sea in half. He'd send his people through on dry land. They'd look in their rearview mirrors and they'd see the water come crashing down on the Egyptians. And he said, the Egyptians will know that I am the Lord. He blessed his people for his glory, his praise among all the peoples. He's making himself known. Deuteronomy chapter 4, verses 5 through 8. Just start, as you think about stories in the Bible, just start asking the question, why? Why is God doing what he's doing? Deuteronomy 4, God gives his people his word, his commandments, his law. Why? Why did God give his people his commandments? Deuteronomy 4, 5 through 8 says he gave them his commandments so that when they followed his commandments, they would show the goodness and the wisdom of God to the nations around them. God gave them his law for the sake of his praise among the nations around them. You keep going into Joshua chapter 5 and 6. We've talked about this before. It's what we're kind of looking forward to as we're walking with the people of God through the wilderness in Numbers right now in our daily Bible reading. Well, there's coming a day, Joshua 5 and 6, where they're going to finally get to the edge of the promised land. Joshua's going to lead the people into the promised land. First major city in the promised land is Jericho, the city with massive walls all the way around it. We've talked about how they had 5 military options available to them on that day. They could go over the walls. They could go under the walls. They could try to break through the walls. They could send a decoy in, kind of like a Trojan horse type thing, or they could starve the people inside the walls and make them come out. And so Joshua's one day, Joshua 5:13, he's off by himself. He's wondering, okay, what's the battle plans? How am I going to lead this army in? He's thinking through his options. God comes down to him and says, here's the battle plans. He's thinking, all right, over, under, through, send the decoy in, starve him out. And God says, I want you to get your trumpet players and pull out some sheet music and play some songs. And you're going to play some songs for a few days. And then one day, here's the kicker, you're going to shout really loud. And the walls will just fall down, and you'll take the city. That's weird. Like if you're Joshua, you're wanting a second opinion at this point. Like you're about to go back to an army that's been training for an entire generation for war, and they're ready. And you're going to go back to them and say, we're turning over to the music guys today. No offense to the music guys, but we're turning over to the trumpeters and." And so why did God design this battle plan for the first major city in the promised land? He did it because he's what he's doing throughout Scripture. He's orchestrating the events of his people so that in the end, only he will get the glory for what happens. mean, you read Joshua 6, this is exactly what happens. They do what God said. The walls come down. They take the city of Jericho. Let me tell you what you don't see at the end of Joshua 6. You don't see all the people of God going up to the trumpet players telling them what an incredible job they did that day. Ralph, I've never heard you play that well. Harry, you hit the high C. It was awesome. We went running in. No, you see the people on their faces saying, only God could have done this. He's blessing his people in extravagant ways for the spread of his glory among all the peoples. So that's, and you just, story after story after story. You think about stories you're familiar with. In Daniel 3, when Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego are thrown into a fiery furnace. Why? Why would God let three Hebrew boys who were standing up in worship of him be thrown into a fiery furnace? If that's all the story we know, we miss the point. Until we get to end, Daniel 3, 28 and 29, that's the point. Because when Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego spend some time in a fiery furnace and come out on the other side without a drop of sweat on their brow, the king declares, a pagan king declares, that the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego is worthy of praise because he's able to save his people. Extravagant blessing for extravagant glory. Same thing in Daniel 6, when Daniel's having his quiet time every morning, he gets thrown into a lion's den for that. How does that make you feel? You have a quiet time, might be in a den of lions. Why? Why did God do this? Well, the answer is not to the end of the story. Daniel's thrown in this lion's den, spends the night with some hungry lions, but they don't eat him. He comes out the next morning, some other guys get thrown in. Why? So that Daniel 6, 25, 26 tells us that a pagan king declares the God of Daniel deserves the worship of people all throughout this land because he's able to save his people. He's blessing his people for the sake of his praise among all the peoples. So this is stories in the Old Testament. This is Psalms in the Old Testament. We know Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He leads me. He guides me in paths of righteousness. Why? For his name's sake. Why does God guide you? Why does God lead you? He leads you for the sake of his name. Same thing two chapters later, Psalm 25, 11. We read this a few weeks ago. For the sake of your name, oh God, forgive me of my sin. For the sake of your name, do this. So it's the Psalms. It's the prophets. It's Isaiah 43 when God says to his people, just some of the most glorious, beautiful words from God to his people in all the Old Testament. Fear not, I've redeemed you. I've called you by name. You are mine. When you pass through the waters, I'm going to be with you. When you pass through the rivers, they will not sweep over you. When you walk through the fire, you will not be burned because I'm the Lord your God and you are precious. You are honored in my sight and I love you. Just, oh, blessing, blessing, blessing. Then you get down to verse 7 and he says, you're the people whom I have created for my glory. So I'm loving you for my glory. You get to Ezekiel. This may be clearest. Ezekiel chapter 36, verse 22 and 23. God's recounting what he's done among his people, what he's doing among his people in the present. And he says to them, listen to these words from God to his people. He says, it's not for your sake, O house of Israel, that I am doing these things, that I'm showing you grace, and loving discipline. It's not for your sake, O house of Israel, that I'm doing these, but for the sake of my holy name, which you have profaned among the nations where you have gone. I will show the holiness of my great name, the name you have profaned among the nations, and the nations will know that I am the Lord, declares the sovereign Lord, when I show myself holy through you before their eyes. God literally says to his people, when I work among you, it's not for your sake. It's for my name's sake among the nations. He's blessing his people for the sake of his praise among all peoples. You say, well, that's just Old Testament God. No difference with New Testament God. Same God. There's no coincidence when we get to the end of each of these gospel accounts, the life of Jesus, we see him saying, now go and make disciples of all the nations. He's died on a cross. He's risen from the grave. The blessing of God and the salvation of man. He says, make it known among all the peoples. Mark 16, 15, go and preach the good news to all creation. Luke 24, 47 through 49 teaches us that Jesus died on a cross so that repentance and forgiveness of sins would be preached in all the nations. Luke picks that story up in Acts chapter 1 when he writes, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. You think about this. Why? Talking about extravagant grace, God has put his spirit in you, in his people. He has put his spirit in his people. That's, talking about that. What greater blessing there can there be than the spirit of God in you? Why has he blessed us like this? So that we will be witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, all Samaria, to the ends of the earth. Acts chapter 1, verse 8 says. And that's exactly what we see happening the rest of the New Testament. This is Paul. He says, Galatians 1, God was pleased to reveal his son in me so that. So here he's connecting it. He says, God's pleased to save me from my sins so that I might preach him among the Gentiles, among the nations. That's why he says in Romans chapter 15, my ambition is to make the gospel known where it's not been heard. There's other peoples that aren't praising God and God's called me to go to them. He's called us, the church, to go to them, which is why, okay, now last place, turn over to Revelation chapter 7. Revelation chapter 7. So you got the beginning of the Bible that starts off with God's blessing on his people for the sake of his praise among all peoples. You're going to be a conduit of my blessing to the ends of the earth. Well, look where the whole story ends. That's how the story begins. The whole story ends, Revelation chapter 7, last book in the Bible, verse 9, where the Bible says, after this I looked, and behold, a great multitude that no one could count from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes with palm branches in their hands and crying out with a loud voice, salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. This is the purpose of all history, is to bring all peoples, people from every nation, tribe, tongue, and people. God has blessed his people with extravagant blessing for the sake of his glory among all peoples. This is the all-consuming, final, ultimate, glorious, global purpose of God. God blesses his people for the sake of his praise among all peoples. So that's the truth. It's cover to cover in Scripture, just so beautifully portrayed in Psalm 67. Now, that one truth leads to this one danger. So one danger that we all need to be aware of. Anyone, everyone who has received the blessing of God, anyone, everyone who has received grace from God, which is all of us in this room, even more so, anyone, everyone who has been saved by his power, who has been delivered from sin and its penalty, on top of material blessing from God, which is all of us in this room living in the top percent of the wealthiest people on the planet. We are some of the wealthiest people to ever walk planet Earth. I'm not saying that to make us feel guilty. I'm saying that to realize abundant grace has been given us. We are of all people in this room most blessed. But here's the danger. You might write it down. We are prone to disconnect God's blessing in our lives from God's purpose for our lives. We are prone to disconnect God's blessing in our lives from God's purpose for our lives. We're prone, you and I are prone to do this. Our hearts resonate with the idea of grace, and for good reason. We relish books and songs and sermons that exalt grace. But oftentimes, it is a grace that centers on us. And while the wonder of grace is worthy of our attention, if it is disconnected from its intended purpose, the sad result is a self-centered Christianity that misses the entire point. If you were to ask the average Christian sitting in the seat of a church on a Sunday morning like this one, what is the message of Christianity, you would likely hear, well, something along the lines of God loves me, or God loves me enough to send his son Jesus to die for me. Jesus loves me. And obviously, that's not untrue, but that is incomplete. It's not the whole story. It's putting a period where there should be a pause. Because if that's all that Christianity is, then the object of Christianity, do a little English class with me, God loves the object of Christianity, it's me. And everything is about me, and everything is made to center on me. So when I make my plans for my life and my career, it's what's best for me. Right? I choose the house I live in, the car I drive, the clothes I wear, the way I live, whatever works best for me. I want church to work best for me. I want my life to work best for me. And this is the version of Christianity that largely prevails in our culture today. And it is woefully incomplete. Because the message of Christianity is not God loves me, put a period on it, go home. The message of Christianity is God loves me so that his glory and his grace and his love and his might and his majesty and his mercy might be made known among all the peoples of the earth. That's biblical, complete Christianity. He's the end in all of this. Remember Ezekiel, he doesn't love us for our sake. ultimately, he loves us for his sake among the nations. You think, David, are you saying that God has an ulterior motive in blessing us? It's not what I'm saying, it's what the Bible's saying. Yes. Yes, who in this room is so arrogant to think that you and I, or I, are the center of God's universe? You're not the center of God's universe. I'm not the center of God's universe. God is the center of his universe. Everything revolves around him. He lives to exalt himself. And if that rubs us wrong, God exalting himself, God self-centered, that rubs you wrong, well then just ask the follow-up question, who else would you have him exalt? You? Me? No, at whatever point God were to exalt someone or something else, he'd no longer be the God who's worthy of all exaltation, and he is. It's what it means for him to be God. The beauty of the gospel is that God has chosen to glorify himself by saving sinners. God has chosen, how has God chosen to glorify himself? By saving power, by sending his son as a substitute sacrifice for our sins in our place. He's chosen to glorify himself by doling out extravagant blessing and grace for the purpose of his exaltation. So this is what made Psalm 67 such a life-altering text in my life. Because for the first time, I realized that the blessing of God is not intended to center on me. Instead, the blessing of God is intended to spread through me. And there is a monumental difference between the two. Blessing of God, not intended to center on me, it's intended to spread through me. God, the realization that God has given me the gospel for a reason, for a purpose. And that purpose is so that all peoples might know that gospel. That God has given me not just the gospel, but even more than that, all the physical blessings he's given me in this world, and my health, my family, the freedom he's given me, the education he's given me, the wealth of opportunities God has given me. He's given all these things that I have. Everything I've got, every evidence of his grace in my life is for a purpose. And that purpose is not so that I can be more comfortable, not so that I can have more luxuries, not so that I can coast out my Christian life in comfort till I get to heaven. That is not biblical Christianity. God has given me wealth for the sake of his worship. God has given me so much in this world for the sake of his name in this world. And that changes everything. It changes everything in our lives and our families. It changes everything in the church when we realize that all of God's blessings ultimately center on him, not us. You see how huge this is? And the reason I'm calling this a danger is because that's exactly what it is. We're prone to disconnect God's blessing in our lives from God's purpose for our lives, and we are all in danger of doing it. We're all in danger of doing it. There are over 6,000 of these people groups in the world. We're talking about comprising over 2 billion people in the world. 2 billion people who've never even heard of the saving power of God. Never even heard it. It's not that they heard the good news of what Christ has done, God's grace in Christ, and they've rejected it. It's that they haven't even heard it. They haven't heard it. How is that possible? It's not the primary reason they haven't heard. Because we who have heard the gospel have disconnected God's blessing from God's purpose. Because we who have the gospel for so long so easily are content to sit back with the gospel in the confines of comfortable churches where we spend the majority of our time and our money that God has graciously given us on ourselves, never realizing that there was a greater purpose intended in this, never considering that many, maybe most of us in a land of gospel saturation like we're living in right now, God may be leading to go to the peoples of the earth for the praise of his name.
That seems so far-fetched to us. Many of us don't even consider it until we realize it's the purpose of our salvation. God has saved us for the sake of his praise among the peoples of the world. And there's peoples, there's nations, there's ethnic groups, there's thousands of them comprising billions of people who don't know his ways and haven't heard about his saving power. Turns life in a totally different trajectory when you realize this. Transforms everything. When you realize, so fathers, when you realize who God is, see it in the psalm, see him in this psalm. God, he's the gracious Savior. Oh, we have good news to tell the peoples of the world. We have really good news. We don't go to the peoples of the world with a message of condemnation. We go with a message of celebration. God loves you. God's merciful. The God who created the world is gracious towards you. He sent his son to save you from your sin. We say to people living in spiritual darkness, God shines light on you. Realize who God is, gracious and loving. He desires the salvation of the peoples. At the same time, God is the gracious Savior and is the righteous judge. Look at verse 4 here in Psalm 67. He's the righteous judge. He judges the peoples with equity. Now this is sobering news for all who don't trust in Christ, that he will judge you and your sin. But this is news we must make known, right? I mean, put yourself in their shoes. Put yourself in the shoes of the Turks. We've been praying for over the last month. Almost all of them in Turkey, unreached with the gospel. They haven't heard it. So what if you were them? What if I were them? And this gospel's true. What if God is indeed the judge of all people everywhere? What if in our sin, you and I stand condemned before God? Wouldn't we want somebody to come and tell us how we can be saved? Wouldn't we want somebody to leave behind the comforts of Birmingham? Take the risk of moving their family to Turkey in order to learn our language so they could share this gospel with us. Wouldn't we want somebody doing whatever it takes to tell us how the judge of all the earth has made a way for us to be saved from his judgment in eternity? You can put yourself in your shoes. Yes, we want everybody. We want everybody, not just a select few in the church. We want everybody coming after us, praying for us, pleading for us, working together for us, giving sacrificially for us, some moving to us, all making major sacrifices so that we can know this. That he's the gracious Savior and the righteous judge, and he's the sovereign King. Verse 4, he guides the nations upon earth. He's the King over all. Oh, this is why, church, we fast and we pray fervently. This is why we give sacrificially. This is why we go. We go willingly because Jesus is the King of the nations, and he doesn't just deserve the praise of 5,000 or so people groups. He deserves the praise of all 11,000 people groups on the planet. Let the peoples praise you, God. Let all the peoples praise you. Do we believe this? Do we realize who God is? The gracious Savior of the peoples, the righteous judge of the peoples, the sovereign King over the peoples. Do we see him? Do we see? Are we just playing game here? Or do we see who God is? And do we realize why God has blessed us? You think about what this means? God blesses his people for the sake of his praise among all peoples. What does that mean, for the sake of his praise among all peoples? Well, look at it in this text. This means God aims to be known among all peoples. May God be gracious to us, bless us, make his face shine upon us, so that your way may be known on earth, your salvation known among the nations. In order for the peoples to praise God, they must know God. And we trust, oh, we trust, that when they know him for who he is, they will praise him for what he's worth. So God aims to be known among all the peoples. But follow this, that's not all. As if intellectual knowledge is the end game here that God is after. There's more in the psalm, because God not only aims to be known by all peoples, he aims to be enjoyed by all peoples. It's the beauty of verse 4. Let the nations be glad and sing for joy. Enjoyed. So if I could just pause for a moment and acknowledge the way God has used John Piper, at first indirectly and now more directly, to open my eyes to the beauty of this psalm. And this truth in particular, his book, Let the Nations Be Glad, is one of the most influential books I have read outside of the Bible. And in it, he makes the statement, the goal of missions is the gladness of the peoples in the greatness of God. So see this. We don't just want the peoples of the world to know who God is. We want them to enjoy who God is. That's what other Psalms talk about. Psalm 69:32. When the humble see God, they're glad. Psalm 70, verse 4. May all who seek you rejoice and be glad in you. Psalm 97, verse 1. The Lord reigns, let the earth rejoice, let the many coastlands be glad. I love that. Let coastlands be glad. This is what happens, isn't it? When the grace and the blessing of God, the light of God's face shines upon someone, they rejoice. They're glad in the greatness of God. God blesses his people so that he might be enjoyed by all peoples. And just a side note here, but extremely significant one. You may be tempted, hearing this truth from Scripture, to start thinking, okay, wait a minute, if God blesses me for the sake of his praise among all the peoples, then does that mean God is just using me? I'm just a pawn? And maybe God doesn't really, really love me? And the answer to that question is a definite no. Well, it's a yes in the sense that God is using you for his purpose, but no in the sense that God's purpose for you is good. God's purpose for you is an expression of his love for you. This is so key. We got to get this. We got to feel this because we get this backwards. We think that if God loves us, then that means he must center on us. So it's all about us. But what if God's love for us is most realized when we connect it with its purpose in others' lives? What if our joy in God will increase not when we hoard God's blessings to ourselves, but when we spread God's blessings among others? I know few joys greater than the joy of leading people to Jesus. Does that make sense? Like, greater than all the comforts of this world is the satisfaction of seeing more and more and more men and women glad in God. This is worth living for. God has designed our hearts to be glad, not in hoarding grace, but in giving grace. You know, we're tempted to miss this altogether. It's Christians in this culture. You and I find ourselves, we're swimming in an ocean of deceit, or we're surrounded by lies that say, get, and you'll be happy. But it's not true. God loves you more than that. And in his love, God says, give your life away, that you and others might be glad in him. Others might be glad, you might be glad in him. He aims to be enjoyed by all peoples, and that does not contradict with his aim to be enjoyed by you. He aims to be known, enjoyed, feared by all peoples. God shall bless us, verse 7. Let all the angels of the earth fear him. This is why God blesses. So, if this is true, and we are prone to this, then what do we do with our lives? So, this psalm is not just for information. Oh, that was a nice sermon. That's why I've used this term, turning the trajectory of my life. This psalm, this truth changes everything. In what ways? Well, at the very least, in these three ways. One, this prayer must be constant on our lips. This prayer must be constant on our lips. This is a prayer that we must pray for our lives and our families and this church. Every night when I'm tucking my kids into bed, this is the prayer I'm praying over them. I'm laying down little Isaiah in the bed, he's looking up to me with his big blue eyes, and I'm saying, may God be gracious to you, buddy. May he bless you. May his face shine upon you, that his ways may be known on earth and his salvation among all nations. That's what I pray for my kids, for my family, for my life. God, grant me grace, blessing, favor. Use me, my family, my kids, for your name's sake, among the nations. I pray this for this church. I pray this for you. I pray this for these missionaries that we're sending out. I pray this for missionaries we have sent out. I pray this for church planting teams we've sent out, other churches here in Birmingham. May this prayer be constant on our lips. Second, this purpose must captivate our lives. This purpose must captivate our lives. Church at Brook Hills, The time is short and the need is urgent. We don't have time to play games with grace. We don't have time to waste another day sitting back with an idea of grace centering on us. God's given us so much gospel, our lives, our resources. He's given us everything we have for a purpose, to make his praise known among all peoples. So let's connect God's blessing in our lives with God's purpose for our lives. And then follow this. Oh, I love this. This is the way it works both ways here. Because when this purpose captivates our lives, when it's driving our lives, then the blessing of God flows in our lives. Now see it. I want to be careful here. What I don't mean by that, because that's not what the Bible means by that, is if we give our lives to praying, giving, going sacrificially as God leads to the peoples of the world, that everything will be perfect for us and easy for us. The blessing of God does not mean more comfort and ease in this world. The blessing of God may actually mean the loss of these things and the gain of something greater. So follow this. God wants to be praised, known, enjoyed, feared among the nations. He will bless those who are aligned with what he wants. This is why Jesus gives us not just a great commission in which he commands us to go make disciples, but he gives it with a promise that says, I'll be with you every step of the way. I'll give you everything you need to accomplish. So do you, do we, as a church, as your life, you want to experience, we want to experience the fullness of everything God offers, then let's give ourselves to the purpose God has ordained. Let's pray and give and go, and as we do, let's expect the blessing of God to follow the purpose of God. Piper says, if God blesses his people for the sake of the nations, then God is most likely to bless us when we are planning and longing and praying to bless the nations. If God wants his goods to get to the nations, then he'll fill the truck that's driving toward the nations. He will bless the church that's pouring itself out for unreached peoples of the world. And this blessing is not payment for a service rendered. It's power and joy for a mission to accomplish. When we move toward the unreached peoples, we're not earning God's blessing. We're leaping into the river of God's blessing that is already flowing to the nations. I love that. The river of God's blessing is flowing to the nations. So Church at Brook Hills, let's jump in and enjoy. Let's enjoy in your life and your family. This purpose must captivate our lives. God's glory among the nations of those, God's purpose for his praise among the peoples is not a sideshow in the church. It's the central mission of the church. We've all been commissioned together, blessed together to do whatever it takes to give our lives to the spread of his praise among the peoples of the world. It's what it means to be the church. His purpose must captivate our lives. And then we'll close with this. This promise must compel risk-taking, life-giving, death-defying confidence in our Lord. This promise must compel risk-taking, life-giving, death-defying confidence in our Lord. Risk-taking, life-giving, death-defying confidence. So this psalm is a prayer, it's a purpose, but it's also a promise. You see where the beauty of the psalm ends, verse 6 and 7. The earth has yielded its increase. God, our God, shall bless us. That's confidence and promise. God shall bless us. Let all the ends of the earth fear him. God will bless us. God will cause the ends of the earth to fear him. He's going to bless his people to accomplish his purpose. The question is, do we want to be a part of it? So here's the deal. I want you to pause for a second. I want you to hear an illustration from Jonathan, our global disciple-making pastor. Something he shared with me a few weeks ago that I've been waiting for the right time for you to hear. And I want you to see how it all connects with what we just saw. So based on a story that he shared many years ago at Brook Hills and what God has done through that. So I won't take any more of the story. Thank you.
You know, this disconnect that David's been talking about was present in my life, and God began to unpack that disconnect beginning 15 years ago. I was actually backpacking through northern Vietnam, and so we were way up in the mountains and hills of Vietnam. We had flown into the capital, taken an all-night train, then been on an all-day bus and spent 3 or 4 days bouncing around in a Jeep up in the mountains of northern Vietnam. And we came to this one village on the other side of a muddy river, and we scrambled down and yelled across trying to get somebody to hear us. And somebody came across in a dugout canoe, and we teeter-tottered our way back across that river into this little village with thatch hut roofs on stilts. And we were scurried into a home with 60 of our new best friends, all the kids peeking their faces into the window and the doorway. And we began to ask questions about what these people believed and try to understand what they worshiped. And so we said, well, do you believe in the Buddha, which is common in that area? They said, no, we don't believe anything like that. So, well, what about spirits in the forest? They said, no, nothing like that. Well, what about your fathers and mothers, when they die, do you worship them? They said, no, nothing like that. So out of desperation, I thought I'd be kind of smart and said, well, what makes your crops grow? They said, the rain. I thought, okay, good answer. What makes the rains come? We just hope. Well, what makes the sun come? We just hope. And out of desperation, we asked, so you don't believe anything about what happens to you after you die? And back to the translator came the response, no, no one has come and told us about that yet. No one has come and told us about that yet. And that's a moment in my life where I realized I had disconnected the blessings I had received from God from the purpose for which I had been blessed. I've shared that story now for 15 years, and every time I share that story, someone's come up afterwards and said, Jonathan, what happened to that village? And I've had to say, I don't know. We shared the gospel, and we later found out this was an unreached people group with no known believers, previously unclassified. They didn't even know this people group existed. So that's all we knew. We didn't know what happened to that people group or that village until just recently. David always says God's got this whole thing rigged, and it's so true. Through a series of divinely ordained circumstances that we couldn't have brought about, I got an email from our original contact there in Vietnam. And let me read to you what they said about what happened next. They said, a believer stopped in that village sometime during the next year after you guys had been there. He was evidently on his way to the city to get medical treatment, and he felt the Lord lead him to stop there. The good news was shared again, and around 20 people believed, and a church was born. Praise God. Praise God. They went on to say, I have no doubt that this was a result of the seeds that were planted and the prayers that were raised and the pure grace and faithfulness of our God to bring the Mang to himself. You see, the Mang are that people group in that village. And not only is there a church in that particular village, there are now a few hundred Mang believers spread across northern Vietnam. And this picture, we don't always get to see how God pieces all of these things together. We just have to be obedient to do what God tells us to do. But here in this picture, in this story, we have the privilege of seeing how God has pieced all these things together. You see, God is working all things out for his name to be glorified by all peoples. We can trust in that. We can be confident. We can step forward in faith that God will accomplish this purpose. And one day we will be joined by a great multitude from every language, tribe, and tongue, including the Mang and those that are yet to be reached. So let's spend our lives against that purpose.
That's what I mean. Confidence. Risk-taking, life-giving, death-defying confidence. God will exalt himself. He will bless his people for the sake of his praise among all peoples. He's doing it around the world. So the text is calling us to join in what he's doing. God has chosen to involve you and me in his grand, glorious, global design, and I'm bleeding with you and this church on a continual basis. Let's not miss out. and to not settle for lesser dreams in this world, submit to lesser purposes for our lives. There is more to our lives than having a nice job, decent family, comfortable life, and tacking church attendance onto it on Sunday. We're created for so much more. Created, blessed, saved by God for the sake of his praise among all the peoples. And there's coming a day, Revelation 22 tells us, not just when you think about light of his face shining upon us, Revelation 22 says there's coming a day when all the nations will gather around his throne and we shall see his face. That's a day worth living and giving for, and it's a day worth dying for.